Look to God's word in Luke chapter 1 from the 25th verse. This is the word of God. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. You know, we have tools, and they work best if we use them in the way they were intended when they were constructed. A hammer is used best to drive screws into a board, and a screwdriver is used to take them out. Isn't that the way that works? And the created order is the same, too. A cheetah or a dog is made to run, and you can see their joy when they are able to run fast. And we, people, are made by God, each one gifted differently, And we find our delight in doing that which God has purposed for us in life. One of my favorite films is Chariots of Fire. And if it's unfamiliar to any of you, it's about Eric Little, a Scottish minister who ran in the 24 Olympics. And one of his quotes was that God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And that's the way we should be. When we're doing what God has called us to, it gives us pleasure. For any of us, Alan will attest, we're called to preach and get the privilege to preach. I'm not seminary trained. I'm a ruling elder at Trinity. But when I preach, and I believe I feel God's pleasure, and I hope you're blessed by it, but it is, I am the one who is most blessed to get to go and meet people and tell them about Jesus. What a privilege. It's like Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a great deal that is. And Mary, too, is a created being. She was created before the foundation of the world for this task. The angel Gabriel didn't show up in Nazareth and said, let's see if I can find someone who meets my criteria. He didn't go looking for some young lady who fit the bill. No, she was the one that God had created from the start. And everything in history, in her history, had pointed to this hour. She's mentioned in Genesis 3:15, when it mentions the seed of a woman would crush the seed of the serpent. That woman, the seed of the woman, that's Mary. And that her seed would be Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Lord laid down a path all through her lineage that would point directly to her. And even in her own life, in her own upbringing, the Lord equipped her and tested and tried her and conformed her to be the person that he wanted to be the mother of his child. The trials of her life, and we can certainly understand that there were some, because she talked about being of low degree. We know that they were not people of means. There could have been many other trials. She could have been with brothers and sisters who had children that she helped raise to prepare her for this hour. We don't know. It's not told us. But everything was meant to gear her for this very purpose. Her upbringing, her trials made her fit and useful for this task. As we begin looking at our text, the angel comes to her and says, you are the one that is highly favored of the Lord. You're the one that is chosen for this. And she's bothered by it because she doesn't understand it. We talked about it last time. It's not like Zacharias, who just didn't believe it and thought, you don't know what you're talking about. Look at all of this. I'm an old guy. She's an old woman. It's not going to happen. No, she just doesn't understand how in the world it can happen. And the angel is quick to tell her. There's no mystery about the son being called Jesus like it was with Zacharias, because the same angel will appear to Joseph and tell him, you'll call him Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, or the salvation of God, because he will save his people from their sins. It's different in that way. He'll be called the Son of God. He tells her this mystery, which still we can't explain because it's a miracle. It's outside our realm of understanding how this transpired, but she conceives a child by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, a glorious mystery. And this is what she's called to. And to this, she submits. It's a humble, sweet submission, isn't it? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She's a servant, handmaiden. She's humble, and she receives it humbly. Submission is a word that has fallen upon hard times in our culture. I think that much of it began back in the women's lib movement, that some seem to take the word submission as being subjugated under a cruel taskmaster, or being somehow less important than someone telling them what to do and ruling over them with in a harsh way. We lose the meaning of our words sometimes in our own language. A few years ago, there was in By Faith magazine, and if any of you are visitors, that's the magazine of our denomination. There was an article about submission, and it told a true story about a family who were vacationing on the East Coast, and they looked out in the ocean, and they saw something thrashing about in the water. And someone said, that looks like a dog. And so they got binoculars, and sure as the world, it was a dog. And so they got a little boat, and as they got closer, they realized it was two dogs, two Labradors who had been swept far away from their family that had been playing with them out in the water. And as they got even closer, they saw something remarkable happening. The dogs were tired. They'd been out there a long time. And as one began to sink, the other went under it and lifted it up. That's submission, isn't it? It's a mission under someone to lift them up. And that's why Mary was created, to lift up the Lord, and it's why we all were created, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We feel His pleasure best when we're doing what we were created to do, is to be submissive to the Lord in whatever His will is for our lives. Then it says, the angel tells her that her cousin Elizabeth also is with child in a miraculous way. What a sweet gift it is to Mary. The prophecy was simply that one in the work and spirit of Elijah would come before the great day of the Lord. He could have come 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But he came within the same year that Mary would have a child. And he would be born of someone in her own family, someone she knew, and someone who also experienced it in a miraculous way, so that Mary would have somebody to talk to, someone to relate to. Being found with child and not a husband in this day and age, in the first century, was scandalous. It's not anymore, is it? Not in our culture, not very much so. But in this day, it was a scandalous thing. And so Mary would need someone that she could relate to. And so when she shows up at Elizabeth and Zacharias' home, Elizabeth immediately knows why. Because John the Baptist, in her womb, leaps for joy. In the passage that we looked at last time, in the 15th verse of the same chapter, it says, in the prophecy of this child, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. This child is filled with the Spirit and leaps for joy and true worship. Isn't it amazing that the first encounter that the incarnate Christ has with another human being other than his mother is an encounter of one fetus to another, praising the Lord. How terrible abortion is. Well, true worship of the Holy Spirit incites more worship, and that Holy Spirit in the womb of Elizabeth is in Elizabeth too. And she glorifies God. These two women are suddenly knowing more about the coming of the Savior and about the fulfillment of these prophecies than anyone else. For what they say, you're the mother of my Lord. What a statement. Who am I to be in the presence of the Lord? We see the reverence and the joy in her worship, even in the joy of the infant in her womb, it says. Well, Mary too, filled with the Spirit, gives her song of praise to the Lord. It's a wonderful hymn of praise. This is where in verse 48 she mentions her low estate. One little verse caught my eye that I didn't see really until just last night. Verse 51, she says, "He hath showed great strength with his arm." In Isaiah 53, which is the great chapter about the coming of Christ, it begins, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Back in verse 52, it says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm." Well, what does that mean? God has done this with his arm. Well, clearly, if he's done it with his arm, he's done it himself. But a king, you see, would wear robes, and he would go to war, and he'd draw back the robes to make bare his arm. You'd see the flesh of his arm. And we sing it every Christmas, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." The flesh of his arm, the zero eyes, I think the Hebrew term, the foreleg of a lamb, is in the Jewish Seder. It represents the Messiah. She talks about putting down the proud. This is what the Lord says is something he hates, is a proud look. We are dependent upon the Lord. Humility is what the Lord loves. He puts down the mighty, and he fills the hungry with good things. In virtually every culture that has ever existed on the earth, the rich have been domineering over a poor culture. There is a great wide gap between the rich and the poor. Our form of government, I think, is a blessing. I'm not much of a political person, but it gives us a chance for the poor to raise their standard of living. That's a rare thing in the history of the world. It certainly wasn't true under Rome, many of the ancient cultures. And she sees the fulfillment of the covenant as he spoke through all of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others. She mentions Abraham here. And now this is the fulfillment of all of that. It says that she stays there 3 months. Well, it begins, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So it appears that Mary is one of the cousins who stayed with her until the baby was born. And then she goes back. There's been joy in this passage. They've had fun, don't you think? Elizabeth and Mary talking about this wonderful thing that's happened to both of them, miraculous thing. I'm sure they laughed and cried and praised God together those several months, but now she's going back home. And the cost of this gracious gift is going to come home to her. Ah, saw the eyebrows raise. The exact right response from good Presbyterians. Grace is free, Ben. Yes, it is. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Yes, it is. And grace is absolutely free to every recipient of it. But it cost the giver of grace quite a deep, much, quite a lot. Not just the Lord. All of the patriarchs from Genesis through Moses to David, this path that has come to this date, they've had to tell it prophetically. They've had to show it in their lives. Many of them are pictures of this event, of Christ coming, of his death, burial, and resurrection. They're pictures of that throughout the Old Testament. Why? Because it wasn't yet the time. And people who lived back then needed to hear it. They needed to see it lived out in their lives. Well, the same is true on this side of the events that we look at today. Those that surround this coming of Christ, who these characters that we've looked at here, they all paid a great price, not to be saved, but to tell it and to show it, because they are, in essence, disciples of the Lord, like we are. And a disciple is not above his master. Jesus' work on the cross, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, they are absolutely sufficient for our salvation. But Paul says in Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Your translation may read what is lacking. I like the King James here where it says what is behind. It's what is hidden is that the disciples had to go tell it, because just 100 miles away from Jerusalem, even at this time, they would not have seen or known about these events unless someone went and told them, let alone we who are 5,000 miles away and 2,000 years hence. It had to be told by the disciples, by the martyrs, by missionaries. And it's that way today. Jesus said, go disciple the nations so that others will go and tell it, and others will go and tell it, and it'll go all over the world. And it costs the disciple, you see. For if anyone would be his disciple, Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For the world needs to see and hear the gospel. They hear it in our voices and what we say. They should. But they see it in our lives, in our suffering, how we handle the trials and sufferings that come in our life. We're promised to have them in the world. Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. Oswald Chambers says that no suffering for a Christian is anything but vicarious, not meant for us. Our sins have been paid for. Our future is bright in eternity, but not necessarily here. We suffer so that we can relate to the unbeliever who is suffering. Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so that those who are suffering can relate to him. And Jesus isn't standing here in his physical flesh anymore, but in us. It's Christ in us that the world needs to see and hear. All who bear the name of Christ will suffer in this world, and we will show the world Christ in it. We are partakers of his suffering. This is what Paul said in many of his letters. It has more than one meaning. We are partakers in Christ in that we're identified in his death on the cross. He identified with us, and if we're identified with him in his death, we're identified with him in his life, and we'll live forever because he lives. It means that, but it also means that we suffer in this life, this fallen world, so that others will see Christ in us as we suffer, because he's with us in those sufferings. We have a missionary friend who I may have mentioned to you before, who going through his trials in a foreign country, his friend said, "You're handling it differently than I am." Why? How is that? Sometimes our call is to do something delightful, like to preach. It's delightful. Sometimes our calling is to play music, and a person feels God's pleasure when he's playing music to his glory. Sometimes it's to be a missionary, and it's to go a hard place. Look at what was called on for Mary in her great joy. She would have an arduous time traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Just over in the next chapter, when they come to bring Jesus to his dedication, old Simeon says, "Bless them." And he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Can a mother suffer any greater trial or pain than losing her child? Watching him being tortured to death? Can we even imagine? And yet, Mary's joy is full now. Sometimes it is, we're called upon to do just that day-to-day drudgery, which is a grind, but to do it faithfully. And in that they see Christ. They see us submit, be submissive humbly. Sometimes we're even called to be soldiers, to go fight for a country who is standing against a country who would oppose the gospel and the things of God. It was the night before Christmas, 1944, 75 years ago. The Allied forces were needing to send troops to be backup forces for the Battle of the Bulge. And they were short of ships and maritime vessels, so they would commandeer anything they could to carry troops. And they commandeered a Belgian vessel, the Leopoldville, and then they made it where it could carry troops and put bunks in it and retrofitted it a bit. And it was to carry troops across the English Channel. And on Christmas Eve, it was struck by a torpedo from a German U-boat, and over 800 American soldiers died in the water. It's a story not told very much. It was not told at all until the last 30 years, because they thought it would be damaging to the war effort. For the reason most of the men died was it took the British too long to put boats in the water, PT boats, to go rescue them. They were having a Christmas party. My wife's father, Bill Daves, was on that ship and survived. Another man, a resident of Clinton, Mississippi, Sid Spiro, was on that boat. Sid died just a couple of years ago. Diana's father, Bill, told Diana as she was growing up that night he saw Jesus. Several years ago, while Bill was still alive, he would go to the reunions, and a man showed up, George Payton. And George Payton was a junior. His father, George Payton, had been on the Leopoldville, and he didn't know what had happened to him. And Diana's dad said, "I think I was the last one to see him alive. Saw him as the waves took him away." But prior to that, he saw George Payton Sr. on the ship reading his Bible, and he saw him give his life jacket to another man. He saw Jesus that night living in George Payton. That's why there's suffering still today. That's why we go through trials. That's why we're gifted differently, so that each one of us has a story to tell. Each one of us has a role to play. Maybe not as dramatic as that, but in one way or the other, that they would see Jesus in us and thereby fill up that which is behind, hidden behind, because it's 2,000 years ago and far, far away. But now they can see it, and now they can hear it. Go, make disciples. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you would come to rescue us, that you would lay aside your glory, Lord Jesus, and take on human flesh and come live in our place. Suffer for us all the ridicule of mockers, and yet live a perfect life, and then die a death that no one could die but you, because you paid the penalty for our sins. Oh Lord Jesus, what a Savior. What Christmas does mean that you would submit. You said, Lord Jesus, one time that your very food was to do the will of your Father. For that's who you are, always doing your Father's will, always in love with your Father. What a glorious Savior. And in being obedient to him, you saved us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. And we pray, O Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Take us wherever you want us to go, a hard place or a happy place, but let us give thanks to you and give witness to you that we have a Savior who came, and that's what Christmas is about. And so in doing, help us, Lord, to take Christmas to the ends of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.